Father, we thank you today. Lord, you are our everlasting Father. You never change. You're the same yesterday, today, forever. You've shown us the way through your Son, Jesus Christ. You've restored us to yourself. And Lord, we want to meditate on that this morning, your good news, the gospel. Lord, we are entirely undeserving of coming to you, of having eternity with you. Lord, our sin darkened that doorstep forever, that we would be eternally separated from you. And Father, try as we may, there would be nothing we could ever do about that. No good I could do would ever erase my bad, Lord. And you knew that. And God, you loved me anyways. You gave me your Son, Jesus Christ. You did the unthinkable in giving your Son to die, to bear my blame, my sin upon him as he died a horrendous death on my behalf. And that's the only way that I could come before you. But I have access to you, Lord. I have confidence to come before you. And you never will turn your back on me because I've trusted in you. And you now count me as the righteousness of your Son. Thank you for your grace. The only way to come before you through Jesus and believing in him. That gift that you give, Father. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful every day I stand in that grace, confident in you, that your love goes on. It's an unconditional and eternal love, Lord. And I will make mistakes and I will fall. And, Lord, I will disappoint myself sometimes, Lord. But yet you help me back up. You give the power to go on. And, Lord, it's all by your grace. Lord, help us to meditate on that this morning. Your good news matters every day. Your good news matters every moment. And Lord, we want to look into that and see ourselves in you and see you in us and find our identity in you. Lord, help us to comprehend that more deeply today. Help us to ponder that. Help that to go out the door with us this morning as we walk out, that we would know who we are in you. And that would shape us and we would find our confidence in you because of what you think about us, Lord. Be with us this morning as we look into your word, that its power would take effect in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you probably know Shawn Johnson, the gymnast from Iowa who competed in the 2008 Olympics. And did so well. And I have a video I want to show this morning of her thinking about and coming back. And it's called I Am Second. And there's actually a series of these videos. And her talking about the struggles she faced after that. And I think it'll help us to gain a mindset as we talk about wrestling with shame and guilt this morning. So I'm going to go ahead and play that video. And there's more to that video, and you might want to look it up sometime. But we laid the groundwork a couple weeks ago, looking back to Genesis 3, back to the beginning, and seeing how Adam and Eve found themselves in a place of guilt and even in shame. And they tried to cover themselves. They tried to hide. They tried placing blame. There was nothing they could do to fix their guilt and to heal their identity. That was what they found themselves bearing, the shame of being naked. Where they once start off, they were naked and unashamed, and then they were exposed for something deeper than the physical nakedness. Their soul was exposed and the sin within it. And they tried to cover that up, but there was nothing they could do. And we came to, again, if I could remind us of understanding then guilt and shame, as we talk about wrestling with that shame and guilt. Today we're going to be looking at finding hope and peace from Romans 5, 1 through 11. And guilt is that when we've failed to live up to a moral code, and of course we're most guilty when we live up to God's moral code, what he tells us to do in the Bible. And of course that includes our government laws. So when I don't measure up to the government laws, I can go to court for that. They'll find me guilty because I failed to live up to that moral code. But shame is the feeling of it's more of who I am rather than what I've done. And when I start to identify with my failures, that shame can be more permanent. Now, in the case of Sean Johnson, hers wasn't even associated with guilt. You can have shame without the guilt. She had done nothing wrong. In fact, she knew she'd given her best and she'd done well. But it was that aspect of my identity. And we talked about measuring up to an ideal. And the ideal we want to strive for is God's ideal. But we can have a number of ideals set up for us. And the world had set up an ideal. The media and the United States had set up this ideal for Sean Johnson in a good way and positive support, saying she's going to go, she's going to bring back 4 gold medals. And she didn't measure up to that ideal. And that shame, I think, hovered over her for a while after that. And then the media came and added to that by their comments. But she talks about that shame that she wrestled with. And we can set up our own ideal. The shame that I might feel at times might be what I expect of myself, what I think I should be. And if I don't measure up to that, the shame that I feel in my identity, my failure before others, really causes me to struggle. And shame and guilt can really suck the joy out of your life. It can really just take that right away from you, the joy that God has made us. Because even as Christians, even when we found ourselves forgiven in Christ, and even when we found ourselves living for Him and doing our best for Him, we can have that guilt and shame hovering above us and not know what to do with it. And it can steal that joy away that God's given us, that's that eternal joy. And so I want to wrestle with that as we look through Romans 5 through 8 and think about what is God's plan and what does God have to do with my shame and guilt, and how can He help me to be delivered from that? And I think there's some hope right in today's words in Romans 5 as we look at verses 1 through 11 that we're going to find that will help me, because shame really affects my identity. It's about who I think I am. And it really affects my relationships, who I am before others, how I relate to others. And the problem is when I start to find my identity in that ideal or that failure to be the ideal, or if I find my identity in my relationships with others, if I start to find my identity in being a husband, then as soon as something goes wrong there, I may still be a husband, but maybe I'm not. Maybe Diane's not happy with me today because I cooked another bad meal for her. But as soon as that falls short and there's something there that doesn't make me feel like I'm up to that ideal, my identity and my relationships will let me down. There's really one relationship that we should find that identity in, and that's our identity in Christ. And that's going to be the basis by which we start to find some hope and peace today. We must rejoice in our identity in Christ. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, from God's sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Now, Adam and Eve found themselves guilty and ashamed when they realized that their nakedness exposed a sinfulness in them, and it was before God. And they realized that they were naked before Him. As soon as they heard Him coming, they ran and hid. Now, God knows all. He sees all. And Hebrews 4:13 says it's all laid out before Him. We're not going to hide anything. But that sometimes causes us to cower away from God and to push ourselves away rather than drawing near to Him. And that's why I think it's very important for us to find our identity in our relationship with God and coming near to Him. And God gives us great blessings, and God sees us for more than we could ever see ourselves. God sees so much more than we even know of ourselves. And so we're going to see 4 things about us, 4 things about our identity today that would cause us to find reason to rejoice, that would move us to joy instead of shame, instead of guilt. And so we're going to break that down and walk through those. The first is this: God considers us valuable. God considers us valuable. I'm going to skip down because I think this is kind of the center of this. We're going to start in verses 6 through 8. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some will even dare to die. But, and I always love the but in Scripture because it brings good news forth, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now we see some bad news about our identity right there. We're not strong. We're not godly. We're not righteous. We're not even good. We're not someone worth dying for. As people, if I'm going to die for somebody, says that somebody, people aren't even really willing to die for a righteous man. Maybe for a good man, but for sinners, let justice be done. You're going to step up and take somebody off a death row and go in their place? Let justice be done, right? And God saw something far above and beyond that. I mean, if we think about how amazingly perfect God is, if we consider for just a moment His holiness, His majesty, that He created this world, that He is perfect in all His ways, that He's great, so far above my ways, His thoughts are higher than my thoughts, just me in comparison to a holy God. And doesn't that bring us to the brokenness? Just like Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, like just me before a holy God. If we take a moment to capture the perspective. And so maybe one sinful man dying for another would make a little bit of sense, but a perfect and holy God taking the place of an utterly sinful person such as myself brings us to a certain brokenness and a humility of how undeserving I am. But God placed a value on us that said, you're worth dying for. You're worth it to me. In fact, I'm thinking of Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. It was fitting for Him. He saw that was right. He desired to do that for us. He placed a value on us. Now, if I consider myself, I'm a sinner. I'm not strong. Another word for strong, that's the same idea wrapped up in that Greek word, is able. So I'm not someone who's got great abilities and someone that God knew. If I had Luke Scallon on my team, gosh, I would flourish and maybe I'd be able to do great things. No, God knew that I was weak, that I was a sinner, that I was ungodly. Say the same for each of us. God knew where we stood and God placed that value on us. God chose to redeem us so that He could use us, so that He could bless us, so He could give us value. And God places that value on us because He considers us valuable. Now that's in contrast to the shame we oftentimes could feel, because when I'm thinking of that ideal, here's what I'm supposed to be. And if I don't measure up to that, I start to feel worthless. I start to feel like I'm not valuable. If I'm not such and such a person, and as soon as I make these mistakes and I don't measure up, and I can make that ideal low, but I think the shame starts to bump that up and we get certain expectations, or maybe it's not my ideal. Maybe it's the ideal of my parents. Maybe I heard one too many, why can't you be more like your brother? That now that's sunk into my soul, and that's who I see myself as, not good enough, not valuable. But God sees beyond that, and God sees His plan, and God sees what He wants to do with us, and God fixes that value on us. And He gives His Son, Jesus, to die in our place. And that's the demonstration of His love. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, not once you got good enough, not once you got worthwhile enough, valuable enough to say, no, God placed that value on us, and He died. He sent Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. That makes me rejoice. That makes me see how much God loves me. We must also rejoice in our identity in Christ, because God considers us righteous. God considers us righteous. We'll go back up to the top of our passage. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. And that just simply means I'm no longer at conflict with God. I had that sin that separated me from God. And my sin, if I've sinned, I've broken the whole chain, right? I'm guilty of all. And I'm eternally guilty. And I'm at war with God. The peace now means the lack of conflict. That's the reconciliation we're going to talk about later. That relationship has been restored. I'm now on God's side, and I'm at peace in my relationship with Him. We get all kinds of conflicts in our relationships, and they can get really messy. And if we could just have that perfect peace, no conflicts, no nothing, well, we wouldn't give to have that. And yet, God gave His Son Jesus for sinners again, and we are at peace with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. By Him we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's actually a kind of a past perfect tense. So we've had that access and we've entered into it, and we're now standing in that grace. We've entered in, we've gained that access. We're in grace and we aren't budging. God's got us planted there, and it's going to be grace, grace, grace. And we're going to hear a lot about grace in upcoming weeks, because that is God's plan for us. God doesn't condemn when we are in Christ. And it all starts with that first phrase there. Therefore, having been justified by faith. That word justified means declared righteous. Declared righteous. When you do fall short of that moral code and you go in before the judge in the courtroom, and the judge hears the facts and hears how you've failed to measure up to that moral code, then you are declared guilty. But when we are justified, we are rendered guilt-free. Now, I can try to think, I can name several ways that when I start to feel guilty and when I start to recognize guilt, that we might try to brush it off our conscience and try to justify that I would try to render myself guilt-free. Well, it was okay for me to do that because this. It wasn't my fault because of this. And suddenly I'm doing what we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago with Adam and Eve, where they're hiding and covering and blaming, and they're trying to get to that point where they would feel guilt-free, but there's nothing we can do to erase the guilt, so there's nothing we can do to bring us to the point of guilt-free. Only God can do that. And we have, when we've placed our faith in Jesus, we are in that position where we have been justified, where God has said, not guilty. And what kind of just judge would look at me and say, not guilty? Because I know the things I've done, and I know the guilt I have before Him. And it's because God is so just that He didn't erase that. Just, oh, well, you seem good enough. No, He got rid of my guilt only by someone else paying the penalty for it. Someone stepped up and said, I've already paid that price. Jesus said, well, He is guilty, but the punishment's been paid. He's paid it in full. I said it is finished when I hung on that cross, when I died for His sins. It's paid in full. There's no debt owed. His guilt has been erased. He is now righteous, guilt-free. And I am standing in that grace. Actually, as we continue next week into the second half of this chapter, we'll see that whole basis, the accounting that takes place in making that happen. But that's all based on in Christ. And I'm thinking of a summary verse for that, 2 Corinthians 5:21. mention this all the time. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Christ became our sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I gained that righteousness. And so that's how he can look on me and say, not guilty, because I bear the righteousness of Christ. I have that access into that grace, and I bear his righteousness. And then I'm thinking of the woman at the well, because she was bearing a lot of shame in her life. She'd been through several husbands. She was now living with a man who was not her husband. And she was a Samaritan woman. People didn't look too kindly on her. She goes out to the well by herself. That's kind of the social time. And to go out to that well. And she goes by herself alone. And she's got nobody. She kind of gets there and gets back home. And just try to stay isolated away from people who might judge me or who I might feel like exposed to, because I'm identified by the shame in my life. And then when she has that conversation with Jesus and he calls her out on her sin, and she starts to understand who he is, the Messiah, she goes into town and she says, this man told me everything I've ever done. She's got no shame in blurting out that she's got lots to be shameful of, lots to be guilty about. She says, could this be the Messiah? And now the focus is off of her and on to him. And that's, I think, where we come to in verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith in this grace in which we stand and rejoice. Why? In the hope of the glory of God. It was all about God's glory. No longer a self-focus, but God's glory. This is the Messiah. He's here. It's about him, not about my shameful works. And I'm going to be excited to go and proclaim his praise and proclaim him before others. God considers us valuable, and God considers us righteous. And that's plenty of reason for rejoicing. This next one's really important too. God considers us unfinished. God considers us unfinished. As we go on, it says, not only that, but we also glory. That's that same word, rejoice. We're still finding that joy, finding that excitement, something that's great in tribulations. We rejoice, we glory in tribulations. What? Anybody get excited when another problem comes up? I mean, some of my great tribulations are sometimes waiting in traffic, another bedtime battle with the kids. They're kind of small on the scale as far as tribulations go. But it gets much worse from there. And I don't get excited about those. But it says we, not only that, we glory, we rejoice in tribulations. Yes, all right. Here it is. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. I love being told that this is great for me. You shouldn't be excited because this is good for you. And God's trying to teach you something. All right. Words of wisdom, but I'm still not feeling it. I'm sorry. But let's walk through that process, because if we back up a little bit, we'll start at the end. Hope, because I do want hope. And he says character produces hope. And if I start to see that, if I start to see how my life is now no longer resembling the sinfulness of my past identity, but it's more and more, it's a process. And it's a long process, much longer than I want it to be, but it's more and more resembling what God wants me to do. That ideal that God's building in my life. And I might be, on a scale of 0 to 10, I might have moved up from 0.1 to 0.6 by now, and I've got a long ways up that scale. But I can see that something started. And I can say, along with Paul, by the grace of God, I am who I am. Just like he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am who I am. And I have that promise in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's going to take a long time. But there's character building, and I'm getting a little better, and I'm not making as many mistakes as I used to, because I stand in grace. What does that mean? When God brings these trials along my path, when He brings these hardships, when He convicts me of sin, when all these things are going on, that's okay. God is working on me still. And when I fall into sin again, and instead of beating myself up, I learn my lesson and I move forward because God is still working on me. He's not done with me yet. And who am I to expect to be arrived when I realize who I am? Yes, I should repent of my sin. There's a godly sorrow that brings me to repentance, and I keep coming back to God and begging for forgiveness. And that just causes me to rejoice more in who He is. And in my suffering, I come back to Him and I want answers, but I know He's not giving them to me. But I do know that He's working something out in my life. He's not done with me yet. And to me, that's really, really good news. So when I start to feel that shame of that last sinful act that I did, I can that just goes right away because God's working something out. God's not expecting me. God tells us to strive for holiness, but the law is there to show me how much I need Him. So every time I'm reminded, oh yeah, I need Him. Oh yeah, I still need Him. I need Him to overcome sin. I need Him to not sin, and I need Him when I sin to keep coming before Him. I was really helped by this illustration that I read some time ago, more about parenting, but I think it's got exactly the same application. There was a man who worked on the two men. One of them was working in the showroom, and when he's presenting cars, he wants to sell cars, and the car comes in, and he's ready to sell it, and he notices, oh my goodness, that is missing the right passenger door. He'd be a little bit surprised and probably upset, right? This is supposed to be a finished product, and it is not ready to sell. Nobody's going to buy a car without a door on it. This isn't right. I'd be upset, too. On the other hand, this other man, he's working on the assembly line. And when a car comes through, and oh my goodness, it doesn't have a door where it's supposed to, he's ready to take care of the problem. That's not a surprise. It's a work in progress. It's not finished yet. And so if it's not got a door on it, we got to get a door on it. Well, that's a reminder as parents that, hey, there's a lot of work that God's doing on my kids, and I see something and I'm going to make that correction. I'm going to help him to get that door in place. I'm going to help him to overcome this behavior. It's a reminder to me, too, that I'm a work in progress. God's not finished with me yet. God considers me unfinished, and that's great because I don't want to stay like this, and God doesn't want to keep me like this. He wants to keep moving me forward to become more like Jesus. And He's going to do the works on us. Sometimes we're missing an entire door. Sometimes we just got a smudge here, but God's not finished yet. He's still working on me. And verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint. Some of your translations might have the word put us to shame. Because that's exactly what that word is. Hope does not put us to shame. God doesn't intend shame to be the result of our falling into sin, our falling into suffering, the trials we face. God wants us to see hope and to keep coming to Him. And when we start to get into ourselves and identify with our failures, we start to run from God. We start to absorb more into that failure rather than putting myself back into the identity I have in Christ, that I'm not finished yet, that God's still working on me, and that He's doing His plan in my life to make me more like Him. God considers me unfinished. And this isn't a time for shame. This is a time to run back to Him, to find my identity in Him, and rejoice in that. Real quick, we'll close up with this last point. God considers us accepted. God considers us accepted. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, verse 9 and following, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, if when we were on the other side, we were brought back to Him, reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. There's more reason for rejoicing. There's more reason for that joy. It's that reconciliation, that relationship has been restored. God no longer condemns me, no longer says, I don't know you. He knows me and He considers me a friend. I'm not His enemy. I've been accepted. At times I feel like I shouldn't be. Well, I'm a misfit. God's perfect. I don't belong here. God considers me accepted. our irreconcilable differences, God has reconciled and brought me back to Himself and says, you know, this is a relationship I paid the ultimate price for. When couples split and they use that irreconcilable differences and we just couldn't work out the conflicts we had, I think that cheapens relationships. And God paid the ultimate price for this relationship. He's already given up His Son. And He's made way for reconciliation. God considers us valuable. God considers us righteous. God considers us unfinished. And God considers us accepted. So we can rejoice in our identity in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for who I am in Jesus. It's not about me. But You've seen fit to rescue a sinner such as myself, rescue sinners such as each of us, Lord. And that's why we come together to encourage one another. We don't need to feel guilty. You've declared us righteous and guilt-free. We don't need to be ashamed because You've made a way for hope, and that doesn't leave us in shame. God, we just need to keep running back to You, find that hope and joy and peace in You, and rejoice in that, Lord. We are Yours. We are in Christ. Help us this week to ponder that, Lord, and help us as we continue this study, Lord, that we would overcome the shame and guilt and know that we belong to You and that we would live that way, Lord. We just ask for Your strength and Your ability and Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.